Tonight, we know we have been the last several victory briefings dealing with the kingdom of God. We've been dealing with the kingdom of God for the last 10, 12, 13 weeks here in our own congregation. And tonight I want to deal with the end times in the kingdom of God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to try to get it done in one video. But if not, we'll just break it off into two. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want to go to Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 3. And I'm going to read it, then we're going to go back and make some comments on it. Matthew 24, this is Jesus teaching on the last days and how it dovetails into the gospel of the kingdom. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another," excuse me, "and will hate one another. The many prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, this is Jesus teaching on the last days. And actually, if you take the time to read, 23, 24, 25 in the book of Matthew, Jesus does a very succinct teaching on end times. Now, most preachers and prophecy teachers, when they deal with Matthew 24 regarding the end of times, they will cover topics like the false Christ, wars, rumors of wars, nations against nation, famines, pestilence, tribulation, and false prophets. And I mean, they're all there. But what I want to do in this session tonight, I want to cover the few things that are in these verses that they usually don't cover. And I especially want to deal with the kingdom. Now I want to jump back up to verse 4 and 5. Just because they talk about Jesus doesn't make them right. I have heard this translated or interpreted that many will come and say, "I'm really the Christ. It wasn't Jesus. I'm really the Christ." And will deceive many. And how many know that we've had, over the centuries, we've had a lot of people do that. But that is not really what Jesus said. He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name." Many will come as being commissioned to go forth in the name of Jesus. They will say that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And yet, the statements that they make after that, they deceive many. And we've not caught on to that. There are many Jesus in people's theology. There is a New Age Jesus. There is a Hindu Jesus. There are all different kinds of Jesus that is being taught to people that go outside of what the Scripture says. And how many know it's good just to go back to the Bible? If you're going to be a person of faith in Jesus, you have to be a person of the Word of God. And on the mildest side of this, I think that just the preaching of the gospel of salvation rather than the gospel of the kingdom has caused many to be deceived. Now, I don't think it's going to cause them to lose their salvation, but it has caused them to have a useless life. That you got your golden ticket and you sit down and do nothing with the rest of your life. One of the things that the feasts teach us, three times a year, every male was required to go before God. Three is that perfect witness, that that their life was to be a perfect witness before Almighty God, and you're told never to come empty-handed. Now, some preachers try to disconvert that to another way of taking an offering, but I think that there's more to it than passing the plate. That one day, I'm going to have to give a perfect witness, spirit, soul, and body, for what I did in my life before Almighty God. And I am required not to come empty-handed. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says that you know, there's no other foundation that can be made than that which Jesus has laid and the apostles has laid. But every man will be judged according to his works. The things that I do in the kingdom because the king has commissioned me to do are gold, silver, and precious stones. All the things that I do because Mike Lake wanted to do it, no matter how good they may have been, no matter how good they may have sounded, no matter how good they looked on a promotional brochure for a ministry. If the king has not commissioned me to do it and I'm not functioning in the kingdom, it is wood, hay, and stubble. And God judges me when I do appear before him, so that the only thing that is reduced in my life, all my life is reduced to what I have done for the kingdom. And the Bible says some will get into heaven though by fire, but they never realized, they were never taught that your very life, that is supposed to be jewels that you can lay at the feet of God, that you don't appear before the Lord empty-handed, that you can say, look what your spirit did through me. Look what the kingdom did through me. Look, as I was functioning and as a law-abiding citizen of the kingdom of God and to honor Jesus, look what you did through me, Father. And then we can lay that as a tribute and as a worship before the feet of Almighty God. I don't know about you, but if I had this thought of just getting saved and there's nothing more and just sit down and just hold on, and I get to heaven and I find out there was supposed to be more, so that when I got there, I could show, I would have something to give homage before God, I'd be kind of upset. That the salvation is a part of the gospel. But the whole gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we have been dealing now for 12, 13, 14 weeks just on the kingdom of God and the gospel. On the worst side, and this is looking at what's going on in America, the worst side of this today is something called liberation theology. And I really think it is important that we bring this up, because it is complete in our society. It is everywhere. Some of the terms that you will hear are collective redemption. There's no such thing. The Word of God says that every man is responsible before God, that it's not us as a group that are redeemed, because that whole concept means if we give everything to the government can redeem us. No government on this earth is my God. My king came, and he gave his life for me. Then I was preached to me the gospel of the kingdom, and when I surrendered to the king, his sacrifice took hold of me, and I have inalienable rights given to me by my creator, and only my creator has the right to redeem me, but I have got to give an account. It's just like I shared in 1 Corinthians. We don't collectively give an account to God, and that redeems us. It's individual. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This whole concept of collective redemption, it is socialism, it is Marxism, wrapped up in a veneer of gospel quotes. And it is deadly. It is Babylon. That was what Nimrod said. Nimrod was basically said, you know what? You give me all the power, I'll distribute what I think and even everything out and take care of everybody as long as I get the lion's share. And it was a oppressive, perverted civilization. And it has reared its ugly head from Babylon, Egypt, and Assyria, Greece, Rome. And it comes in many different ways. And we also hear about redistribution of wealth. And what's amazing to me is the people that are always talking about it, they don't go to the trillionaires and confiscate and liquidate all their money and give it to the poor. They go to the middle class on down so that everybody gets poor except for the elite rich. It's Marxism. Social justice is another thing that you keep on hearing. That is a term. People that used to be in communist bloc countries, they're screaming right now, the ones that are America, saying, we have heard all this before. That is their lingo. That is their jargon. And we have ministers, so-called ministers, preaching these things from pulpits, calling it the gospel. They take who Jesus was, and they redefine all of the terminology that you and I would use. What is redemption? Well, it's collective redemption, that as we all pool in together, that we can redeem society. Society is not redeemable. It must be converted. And it must bow its knee to Jesus. When Jesus comes back, there's a whole bunch of society that he is going to kosher. Amen? He's going to kosher. And until he comes back and establishes his kingdom, and when he comes, it's not collectively, it's individually. I want to read you a quote. A lot of this goes back to a book called Rules for Radicals by Saul Alinsky. And, I mean, it's being used by a lot of the radicals, a lot of the leftists, even a lot of the trade unions. You know, here 10 years ago, you know, it was illegal to be a socialist, to be a member of the Teamsters or some of these other organizations. They took that out of their bylaws, because they have taken up what used to be something I think very vital and very good has become very socialistic, and now they're trying to be global. But I want to read you this. This is the dedication. This is this guy's book. Every one of these guys follow this Rules for Radical book. It is the Bible on how to have social transformation, how to have social justice, collective redemption, redistribution of wealth. And I do believe in redistribution of wealth. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, but it is Almighty God who transfers it, no man. Men will always get sticky fingers. Amen. Now, I want you to listen to the dedication. This is the guidebook for all of these radicals. Lest we forget, at least an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical from all of our legends, myths, and history, and who is to know where mythology leaves off and history begins, or which is which. The first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that he at least won his own kingdom, Lucifer. That's who the book is dedicated to. You see, you can say that you pray to Jesus every day, but which Jesus is it? Is it the Jesus that we find in the Word of God, that we're not redefining everything? He was a Jewish rabbi. He walked the commandments of God. He was Almighty God come in the flesh. He did all the commandments perfectly, and he gave his life for the redemption of each individual, so that as each one surrenders to him, then mankind can be redeemed one at a time. I mean, guys, and this is a major assault. These are the intellectuals of today that are running the country, that are running corporations, that are running these great things. They can all talk about Jesus, but it is not the Jesus of the Bible. It is a Marxist Jesus, who they say was a radical, that he was a transformer, that he came to transform Roman government. What's interesting, if he was to do that, why did he never go to Rome? It's amazing how that when you begin asking these questions, how that things change. Amen. In Matthew 24 and 7, Jesus actually, and there's two things that I want to set apart here, because nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom are two different things. It almost sounds redundant, but it is not. Nation rising against nation, in the Greek, that word is ethnos. One ethnic group rising against another. Now, what's interesting about that, that's exactly what liberation theology does. You find a group and they're a victim, whether it's the black community, the Hispanic community. At one time, it was used in America, and it was used to beef up the white community, that the white workers were losing all the jobs to the blacks coming out of slavery and these different type of things. How many know it's all garbage? No matter, they just pick a group, and it's out of hatred. One ethnic group rising up against another, whether it's ethnic cleansing in Bosnia or it's pitting the black community against the white community, or the black community against the Hispanic community, or the Hispanic community against the Asian community. In reality, guys, when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you're given a new ethnicity. It's kingdom. It is kingdom. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It matters that your sins have been forgiven. And I have been all over the world when I was in the military, and it doesn't matter what country you're in or if you can even speak the same language. If Jesus is living on the inside of that person, their family, regardless of the color of their skin. But unredeemed man, that one ethnic group will rise up against another ethnic group. So what's going on in America with everything right now, with this whole socialistic movement, Jesus prophesied about in Matthew chapter 24. And it has been used in the rise of communism in South America. It has been used in Europe. It has been used in the old USSR when Marx came into power. It is the same thing. It's repackaged, and so you have to have a different, we hate them, and they hate us, and we have been oppressed. But what's interesting is whenever you see these things work to their logical conclusion, everybody is oppressed except for the few in power. Because it all stems from the attitude and the heart of Nimrod in Babylon. And Rabbi Lapin will tell you there's several ways of translating the name Nimrod. Well, I love the way that the rabbi does it. He looks at the four letters and says, you know what, these four letters make two letters, or two words, and it means, and he said, get down. That I'm up here, granddaddy, you know, granddaddy government, big daddy government, I'm going to, you know, nanny state. Everybody gets down. I'll give a little bit to everybody else, but I always get the lion's share. We're living in that. And the only way to not be totally affected by that is to step out of that and learn to function in the kingdom of God. Now, the second one, kingdom versus kingdom, that word there in the Greek means royal power, kingship, dominion, rule, not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule as a kingdom of the royal power of Jesus as the triumphant Messiah, of the royal power and dignity conferred on Christians in the Messiah's kingdom. So when he said kingdom against kingdom, he said in the last days, it is going to be all-out war, the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of God. It's not the United Kingdom coming against this kingdom over here. Because how many know that the names of different nations come and go over the centuries? But the our nations, but there's only two kingdoms. We've already gotten it. There's only two real kingdoms. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness. And when in the last days there is going to be all out war between the two. That means just sitting by and trying to hold out to the end to get, you know, to get out of here and not do anything and never grow in God or anything else isn't going to hack it. We're either going to have to grow up in Christ and be who we're supposed to be, or we may end up falling to the wayside. We're getting to that point in history. What did the Spirit of God say to the very last church in the seven churches? I would that you be hot or cold, but you see you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because if you're cold, God can send revival to heat you up. If you're heated up, he'll throw on some more coals of the Spirit of God. But it is this unholy satisfaction that we have that, you know, I'm saved, but I just don't want to go. I don't want to get too crazy now. I'm not, you know, I'm not going to, you know, I don't read my Bible a lot because I'll know it all when I get to heaven. Oh, my Lord, if I ever had a dollar for every time that I could build a building and pay cash for it, man. I'm serious. That isn't going to hack it. We also need to understand that as the kingdom wars against kingdom, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4. I know we covered this in our last session. But I want to show you how this warfare goes. Although the devil can get somebody to shoot bullets, bullets aren't his greatest weapon. He's always after the heart of men. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry and we have... as we have received mercy, and we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. Do you think that there's a lot of people, including this movement, that are handling the word of God deceitfully? I mean, some of the stuff that you hear, some of the craziest stuff I have ever heard coming out of these people. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. Paul didn't come up with another gospel. Amen. It's the gospel of the kingdom. But we need to see some areas the enemy is hitting on. I mean, as we're kind of lulled to sleep, he is actively hitting to blind minds, to the integrity of God's word, to the reality of the kingdom. One of the things I see going on right now is they are redefining the gospel. And I mean, just beyond a gospel of salvation. They're completely redefining everything. They're replacing the word of God with the philosophies of man. Over and over again, you'll hear in the emergent church that God's truth is not absolute. It's more like springs. It's how you bounce on it is how it comes out. Well, I found out the word of God's more like granite. The more you bounce on it, the more it breaks you. And if you're bouncing on springs, you're not bouncing on the word of God. You're bouncing on something else. And they begin setting aside the truth and the absolutes of God's word for all the vain philosophies and fables of men. And calling that the gospel. And you can build a mega church with that, but it's a mega group of people going to hell. They are not following the God of the Bible. They are not following the word of God. And their minds have been darkened to the reality of the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth. I also see a lot of things causing gender confusion. And I'm not just talking about the sexual area of it. When you emasculate men, they can no longer stand in the authority that God has given them, and they will not be active in participating in what goes on in their households, in their communities. And so by emasculating them, you take off the very basis for moving in true spiritual authority. And then you have women that are masculine, and you get things that are out of bounds spiritually. You can get it in a lot of different areas. There are certain ways that God has said things in his word, and they will be that way forever. And so by the Satan, I think there's just so much of confusing. We have too many limp-wristed men and too many strong-fist women. And it's supposed to be the other way around. We're supposed to have men. Iron is supposed to sharpen iron. But I think it's not just the philosophies. There are things spiritually that are going on. I mean, anyone that is prophetic, because you can only, if you move in the prophetic, you can not only hear what God is saying, God shows you things, you can kind of run your antenna up into the spirit realm and find out what's blowing besides God. And right now, in what's blowing in the kingdom of darkness is this whole homosexual lesbian thing. It is, and anybody that doesn't have their spiritual armor on, it will absolutely bombard them. And it, and if you give it a chance, it will take over your life, because that is key, that is crucial to getting things out of balance to where people cannot exercise their authority against darkness. Then they've got to redefine the family. You can't redefine what you did not create. Almighty God created the family. And you can call it whatever you want, but just don't call it a family, because it's not what God said. One of the things, too, that I am seeing, and I've got a lot of preachers that I really enjoy listening to. I mean, I could sit and listen to them all day, but we have a lot of tainted praise and worship. We've talked a lot here about a double stream, that you can have the anointing of Lucifer riding right on top of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And some of the stuff that, and this is not rock and roll versus hymns. Okay, I was raised on rock and roll. I still listen to Third Day. I listen to Big Daddy Weave. I listen to Salvador. I like a good beat when you're trying to exercise and do stuff. I do like those. There's nothing wrong with an electric guitar. I'm not like the guy that says, you know, only sing the hymns, because they forget that some of the hymns used to be the tavern songs of their era, that they took the melody and put gospel words to it. But there has been a corruption, a tainting of it, to where you can smell the fires of hell instead of the wind of the Holy Spirit in it. And a lot of times I'm a praise and worshiper. I mean, I'll get Vineyard or Hosanna, just a lot of different ones. And sometimes I've got to pick and choose, because I'll get an album out, and man, they're just following the Spirit of God. And then I don't know, it's like this one song, they just kind of go off. Well, thanks to iTunes, you just delete that one, repress your CD, and you know, and just do it that way. And I am a praiser and a worshiper. Anybody that's been around here, that is a vital part. And we have contemporary songs. We have, and sometimes we got to rewrite parts of it as far as the lyrics. There are no catfight solos in the middle of praise and worship. On electric guitars, and we learned to do that. I don't want the devil to taint what God is doing. And I see this tainting. I think it's a part of just wanting to be like the world. Well, if you were delivered from something, why do you want to be like it? The other day we went to a Christian bookstore. It's a national chain. And it had probably been about a year since I've been in there, because a lot of times I'm so busy that if I see something, I just hit a couple of buttons, Amazon.com or one of those will send it to me real quick. Don't have to get out and run up to Springfield to do it. So it had been about a year since I've been in there. I walked in there, and in the back where they had the music, they had all these T-shirts that were all goth. Well, what's goth stuff doing in a Christian bookstore? And I look back there, and you're expecting to see lava lamps and it's almost like in your spirit, well, where's the tattoo parlor and the pot bongs, you know? Because that was the only thing that was missing. And I just decided, no, I don't need to be in here. I'm not going to put my money into that. Now, part of the thing is they're selling what everybody wants, which is telling us how the contamination is. It's just junk. I'm really trying to say this in a very polite way. I don't care if it's got scripture on it. The attitude of it and the appearance of it is demonic. You can't sanctify it by plastering a scripture on it. And I'm seeing it a lot where we are allowing another spirit to give prophetic words, signs, and wonders in the church. I spoke with Mary Ann Brown this week, and I mean, it'd been a year or so since I've heard from her, and it was just like a breath of fresh air when you speak with a saint of God that you know that's a warrior that's been around a while. And she's spoken at probably some of the biggest ministries in America. And at the height of the charismatic movement, back in the late 70s, early 80s, I mean at the height where God was moving in great power, God told her, said, "You will live to see the day that Satan will move in power in the charismatic movement to the same level that I'm moving in it now." And she said, "Michael, I'm seeing it. I have lived long enough to see it." People get mad anymore when you bring up the Bible. People come with tattoos. Well, tattoos are okay. The history of Christianity, and this is according to the tattoo people, that when Christianity moved into an area, they eradicated tattoos, that custom, because it's a pagan custom. So much so, if you look at it in the Torah, God says, "Thou shalt not get a tattoo. I am the Lord." If you don't know what that means in Bible-ese, that is like God underlining it while these ominous rolling clouds and lightning shoots out of both sides of them like, boom, I am the Lord. Yeah, Christians, yeah, well, that's okay. Isn't it interesting, guys, that when Hitler wanted to disgrace the Jewish people, the first thing he did was tattoo them. And every time a Christian gets a tattoo, I think that should be offensive to any Jewish person. We don't need that. We are replacing, I think, part of the problem that we're getting hit nowadays, guys, because I don't know who I am in the kingdom, I have to identify with a kingdom. And since I don't know what the kingdom of God is, I look for anything that's popular. We are replacing sanctification with popularity. And that is a part of the enemy's strategy to darken your mind. The more that you begin doing these things, the more and more. You can start as an on-fire Christian, and you let these things slip in. You let them slip in, and you compromise more, and you compromise more, and you just get darker and darker and darker and darker to where you're doing almost all the same things you used to do before you get saved. You just throw a praise the Lord in there every once in a while. How many know that that is an abomination before Almighty God? Now let's jump on down to verse 10 because it talks about that there's going to be persecution and there's going to be tribulation. Jesus said we're all going to have to go through it. He said while you're in this world you will have what? Tribulation. Every generation, this is not just end time generation, I believe that every generation is going to have to go through some type of persecution and some type of tribulation. But when it happens, look at what it says. Now, this is talking about believers. And then many will be offended. Offended at what? The gospel of the kingdom. Many will be offended at God. Many will be offended at their church. Many will be offended at these things and will betray one another and will hate one another. Now, what we have found, because I have had the privilege of talking to Christians that were in areas where socialism took over. And what you found out is that brother so-and-so, who was the nominal Christian, and so he knows the lingo, he knows what you believe and the way that you think, and he knows where you meet. And then he gets offended and he becomes a turncoat. That nominal brother nominal sitting over here, that when communism took over and put a little pressure and a little persecution, he got offended at the gospel. He got offended at God's kingdom. And the next thing you know, he is creating a safe place for his family by turning Christians in. We can kind of see it because I like perusing book databases like Amazon.com because you see what's going on. And I believe it was the Church of Christ that one of their very well known apologists, you know, an apologist is the one who defends the gospel. He's now an atheist.
And so he is now an apologist for the atheistic community. He turncoat. You see, you can argue real well because you love to argue. Because I've known apologists that were God-loving apologists, and I've known apologists that loved to argue that happened to be a Christian. And so they loved to argue the Bible. They would love to sit and argue with a Buddhist until his head explodes. Okay. But if you're really not walking in the kingdom when the times get tough, you will get offended and start working for the enemy. That's what Jesus said. And then they will have a hatred flamed by the fires of hell for the very thing they used to profess they were. And guys, you and I believe we're going to live to see that more and more. I mean, we have a lot of doctrines floating around that aren't fully founded in the Word of God that people are trusting in, that when it becomes quite obvious they're not right, they're going to turn on all believers. If you stick with the book, if you stick with the kingdom, you get rooted and grounded in the kingdom so much so that no matter, you see, a true believer, when he may look like a lump of coal when the persecution starts, but when the devil puts on pressure, he becomes a diamond in the hand of God. That a true Christian, someone established in the kingdom, the more pressure you put on them, the more they push into God. I've talked to saints that were in Russia before the fall of communism over there. Do you know how you found out how to go to church? Pray. God will show you the time and the place and the day. If you can't hear from God, you're not invited. Kind of separating the men from the boys, isn't it? And they would get a hold of one little book that somebody smuggled from America or a magazine, and they had their own printing presses that within 24, 30, you know, 36 hours, there would be 500,000 of them reprinted and out for distribution. Because they were hungry. They were dedicated to what they would do. They were willing to give their life to tell other people about the kingdom. And now we get offended if the sermon's too long or if the music just didn't right to appease me rather than what God wants. Or how many of us have had people get red-faced and they start talking about something and you show them in the Word of God, in two or three witnesses, that God does not allow this, and they get mad at you, and then they get mad at the Bible and say, "I don't believe that." "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." Either this is the infallible Word of God or it's not. How many of us have had that happen? Well, yeah, it's even over here in the New Testament. Look here, look here, look here. Well, we don't believe that. Well, I happen to be a believer. If it's in black and white, I believe it. If it's your opinion, it's like your belly button. I don't really care about it too much. It's full of lint, most of them are anyway. So your ideas are full of lint. Some are deeper than others, but they're all stinky and sweaty. Don't want it, don't need it. I want the Word of God. And if what you're saying goes against the Word of God, one of them has got to change. And Jesus said, the Word of God is established forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. Man, that's reassurance for me. Well, let's look at the next one, verse 12, that I think a lot of believers even today are offended over. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You need to underline that in your Bible. That's how you turn into a spiritual frigidaire. That word there, lawlessness in the King James, it's iniquity, is anomia in the Greek, which means the condition of without law. Did you know that some of our theologies are antinomian? Christ has redeemed me from the law. You're an anarchist. When Jesus said that in the last days there will be those that are without law, either because of ignorance or because of violating it or contempt and violation of law. And this is talking about spiritual law. Jesus was not talking to Romans. He was not talking about civil law. Whenever a Jew talks about law, what's he talking about? Torah. He said in the last days, people will throw aside the Torah, which is iniquity, because it doesn't matter if you say it's sin or not. It matters if God says it's sin or not. And John in 1 John says, and says that iniquity or sin is the violation of the Torah. It was before you got saved. It is after you got saved. Thou shalt not kill was sin before you got saved. It is still sin after you get saved. And it's that way with all the commandments of God. And so if I say that I'm walking with God, but I set aside God, the laws of the kingdom, if I set aside the laws of the kingdom, one of the side effects is my love for God will grow cold. That's why with one of the churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, repent and go back and do the first works. You're getting cold because you have left the kingdom. I mean, Jesus is pretty serious about this when he said, many will come in my name. Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name? Have we not done that in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That word there is anomia. You who stood against the law, I never knew you. So as God is reestablishing the kingdom of God, there is no wonder why right now in the body of Christ, the antidote to the social agenda, the socialist agenda, and this liberation theology is Jesus plus Moses. It was always that way. It was man's theology that separated them. In the book of Revelation, the redeemed will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It's a duet. They're in harmony with one another. It's the very foundation of the kingdom. Now, let's go on. We need to have staying power. Verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. You need to determine in your heart that if nobody else holds out and stays faithful, that you will. This is not about popularity. It's not about being in the in crowd. It is being in the crowd of the redeemed and walking with God. And sometimes you may be like Abraham, that you're walking by yourself, but you stay faithful to what he has called you to do. Because if you got to walk out of Babylon and walk into a place that God showed you to walk with him, you got to do it. You stay faithful until the end, because there is something that happens, guys, that where you begin in Christ and where you end in Christ, there is a perfection process that must take hold. You start out as that lump of coal, but you're going to end up as a jewel in the hand of God, and it's going to require some pressure. It may require some persecution. It may require you to begin to get tenacious about how you live for God and dogged, determined to pray when you don't feel like praying, to do the word when you don't feel like doing the word. And when everybody around you is compromising and it seems like they're still getting blessed, you're not going to compromise for a temporary blessing, but you're going to hold out to become that jewel of God that God has called you to be. That is the kingdom warfare that we're in this last days. He who is faithful to the end. Anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back are worthy of me. Then finally, the last earmark is, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. The gospel of the kingdom has not been preached in all the world. There has been a gospel of salvation, but not the gospel of the kingdom. God must rule and reign. He must be the king and lord of your life, and his word must be absolute rule, and his spirit your absolute guide, and by his anointing your absolute power, and that you will not draw anything from Babylon, but you will draw it from the new Jerusalem that is coming down from God. Amen. Why plug into 110 that most of the time can't keep the lights on when you're allowed to plug into 220? We got to move out of that which is popular and go back to that which is holy. Because holiness has never been popular. True publicity has never been popular. 80% don't do it, 20% do. The 80-20 principle still rules out. God always has a remnant that stays faithful. And my call for you guys tonight is you need to know the war between the kingdoms is on and it is getting stronger. But the prophet Isaiah said that in the last days, gross darkness would cover the earth. I wish I'd have looked this up. Worse than ever before. But then it says, but your light has come. You see, when you have the light of God on the inside of you, the darker it gets, the lighter, the brighter you shine. That's where we're at. Are you going to be one whose light goes out? Or that you try to hide under a bushel? Or are you going to be salt that has lost its savor? Or are you going to take a stand for God and not allow all the junk that's being pumped into the airwaves spiritually, emotionally, on television, all these things of conforming, be popular, be a part of, be politically correct. I am Casey. I am kingdom correct. I will never be politically correct, but I will be kingdom correct because when I'm kingdom correct, my king comes and empowers me. That's the way that we need to be, guys. You guys can feel it out there, can't you? So many Christians are compromising on an unprecedented scale. It's signs of the times. Everybody's worried about being politically correct. You can't even hardly talk anymore. You have to have this dictionary, and everybody's redefining everything. My words and my philosophies are defined by the Word of God. It has withstood the test of time. And when there is no earth left to stand on, that word will still be true. And if I'm a real believer, that's what I believe. And that's what I stand on. It is never about making your name famous. It's about making Jesus, the real Jesus, and his kingdom known to man. Now, Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your presence that we feel here. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I ask for strength. Father, I ask that you would strengthen your people. Father, that you would show us where the darkness of the enemy's camp has begun to creep in and contaminate and to taint that which is holy. Lord, allow us once again to be able to discern that which is clean and that which is unclean, that which is holy and that which is unholy. And Father, let Almighty God, our sanctifier, begin to sanctify us and help separate these things out. And Father, let us be committed to your kingdom, to the name of Jesus, to the integrity of the Word of God, and the reality that this whole earth is a Babylon until Jesus comes physically and establishes his kingdom. But yet we are like Abraham, that we are looking for that city not made with hands. Father, we thank you. And we praise you for it tonight. In Jesus' name.